Amen. Father, we thank you and bless your name. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for your compassion on everyone without partiality. We're asking you, Lord, that tonight your word will penetrate and profit every heart, every life in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I pray that the word will do what you intend in every heart, every life, all our churches, everyone hearing. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. Tonight was coming to James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, we're reading from verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith, that kind of faith, can faith in active faith, can faith, a faith that doesn't touch, transform, train, and move anyone, can that kind of faith save him?" Tonight, as we come to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, we're looking at receiving and retaining God's grace through living faith, not dead faith. If there's anything to talk about, if there's anything to learn, if there's anything to go over and over again in the Word of God, those are two things: grace and faith. How do we get saved? By grace through faith. How do we get steadfast in the Lord, not in our strength? By grace through faith. How are we sanctified? How are we made holy? How are we prepared for heaven? By grace through faith. How do we become steadfast in the Lord, following the Lord, serving the Lord without looking here and there? By grace through faith. How do we endure persecution, suffering when we are persecuted, ill-treated, assaulted, insulted for our faith? By grace through faith. And that is why we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Isn't that important then? By grace are you saved through faith. Whatever we have, whatever we desire, and how we want our prayers, our requests will be granted by grace through faith. And it says, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. The grace, the provision, the promise, and the things that come from Calvary, that come into our hearts, into our lives, we receive all by grace through faith. So we're looking in depth into receiving and retaining God's grace through living faith, not dead faith. There are three things we're looking at here. Number one is the transforming grace. Grace transforms. There are people that do not understand. Grace transforms. They think grace excuses Adam. They think grace excuses depravity. They think grace excuses our sin. After they say they are saved, they are born again, they say, "I'm a sinner by grace." No, nobody is a sinner by grace. Nobody is evil by grace. We don't need to have grace to have evil in our lives. We don't need to have grace to have depravity operating in our hearts. It's grace that makes a change. Grace that transforms. transforming grace through definite, decisive faith. Number two, trampled grace. The people that trample on the grace of God. In fact, the Bible says they tread, they trample upon the Son of God himself. The Bible says they trample, they walk on, they make the grace of God vain, and they trample on grace, on God, on godliness, on the goodness of Christ. Number two, trampled grace by deadening faith. Not only that they are dead, they are deadened. They are dead perpetually. They are dead to knowledge. They are dead to the sound of the voice of God from heaven. They are dead to anything, any invitation calling them into the kingdom of God. They are dead to the warnings of God that shows us how to remain, how to abide in the goodness of God, in the grace of God, in the godliness God provided through Christ at Calvary. Trampled grace by deadening faith. Number three is triumphing grace. The grace that triumphs over sin, over temptation, over trial, over the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar's fire. The grace that triumphs in trial, in temptation, and in all the difficulties and torments and tortures of life. Triumphing grace through distinguishing faith. How those people distinguished themselves? Abel distinguished himself from Cain. Enoch distinguished himself from the people that preceded the flood. He distinguished himself. Noah distinguished himself. He heard the word. He feared the judgment. He built the ark for the salvation of his house. Abraham distinguished himself by obedience. Everybody knew the steps he took, the way he went. He was not like the rest of them. That's the kind of grace that triumphs and makes us distinguished, distinct by the faith that we have. Will not be of the common people, of the common men and women that live in a way that they're not different from other people, and yet they say they have it. No, when you have the grace of God that triumphs, that overcomes, that conquers, you have the grace of God, and you have a distinguishing faith. Come to number one. Number one, we're looking at transforming grace through definite, decisive faith. We're looking at Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all." If you have the grace of God, and the grace of God has been accepted, has been received, then it says it has brought salvation. Salvation. What salvation? That the experience that makes you different from what you were in the past. If you have an experience of salvation, the experience of genuine salvation, the experience of no soul salvation, I know it. I feel it. I sense it in me. It comes to transform and make a change in my life. That grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. In verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. You see, that grace of God, when it comes into our heart, into our life, it teaches us, it transforms us, that we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at transforming grace through trusting faith. The faith that trusts the Lord. Number two is transparent godliness through tenacious faith. Holding on there. If the life has not been fully changed, holding on there. If the life has not totally become transparent, holding on there. Because it is that tenacious faith that makes us to have that transparent godliness. In number three is transcending goodness, transcending goodness under tried faith. Look at number one. Number one is transforming grace through trusting faith. We're back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. It doesn't say it has been accepted by all men. No. It's one thing to provide for all men. It's another thing that everyone individually, wholeheartedly will accept what has appeared unto him. And when it appears to you, the grace of God, you suddenly realize it's mine. I can have. I can change. I want to change. I want to be transformed. I want to be prepared for heaven. I cannot do it myself. Praise the Lord. The grace of God has come from heaven and it has appeared unto me. What has appeared to me, I accept. It is then that grace of God that brings salvation will make it real in your life. In verse 12, it says, teaching us. You see the people that say, I have grace, and the grace never instructs them. The grace never teaches them. How could you do that? You now have grace. When you didn't have a cutlass, you understand your yard was kind of rough and wieldy. But now you have a cutlass. You can do it if you want to. When you didn't have a pen, you couldn't write. But what's the excuse now? You have a pen. When you didn't have the book to read, we could have said, okay, he failed because he didn't have the right book to read. But now you have the right book to read. And you have the brain, you have the eyes, you have the ears, you have a teacher. There's no excuse anymore. It says the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. The people who have grace, they live soberly. They don't live frivolous lives. They don't live careless lives. They don't live fleshly lives. They don't live sinful lives. They don't live careless lives. Grace does not make us careless. We say, my friend, why are you doing this? Why are you acting like this? You profess to have grace. Yes, I have grace. Grace, grace. And I'm not living the way I should live, but I have grace. No, you don't have grace. The grace of God. You're still living your fleshly life. You're still living your polluted life. You're living as if you never had any teaching from the word of God. But if you really have grace, it teaches you that you deny ungodliness, temptation to ungodliness, you deny. Worldly lust, you deny. You say no. Do you ever say no to the devil? If you don't have grace, real grace, you'll not say no. Do you ever say no to temptation, to the tempter, to the temptress? If you can't say no, you don't have grace. And you, the tempter, and you, the temptress, when Satan instigates you to bring sin to another person, here we are, We're doing all we can to teach the people of God. And you come in and you must leave some immoral thought in the mind of another person. We're teaching them, you're pulling them down. We're showing them how the grace of God will make them righteous. And you are influencing them by your fleshly anatomy, that you'll be pulling them down. They will be unrighteous. We're not working together then, because we're lifting up. Everyone will lift up. You're pulling down by your temptation as a tempter, as a temptress. But it says, we who are in the Lord and we have the grace of God, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Have you convinced yourself, this is my bad habit, it's mine, what can I do? This is my way of living, it's evil, I know, what can I do? In this present world, I'll keep on and keep on sinning. No, our lives must be transformed if grace has come into our lives. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'm reading from verse 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Your personal life, be not conformed to this world. In your marriage, actually, you know, if we're this old, we have seen people who have married before us. And we've seen how they lived. We've seen how they acted, reacted to one another. That's the world. It says that we should be transformed. That's what the grace of God to you. And be not conformed to this world. Even before I became born again. Really born again. You know my story? I was a church boy. I woke up like this. I found myself in church. Sunday school, yes. Services, yes. Morning devotion at home, yes. Everything that appeared Christian. But I saw the world within our house. Daddy and mommy, they've gone to glory now. But at that time, when I was young, they fought a lot. My father spoke, she spoke back. And she knew that my father was going to the next line fighting. And she replied, and I said, if marriage is like this, I will not have a marriage like this. I wasn't born again. Then my mother was forced. Another woman came in. I didn't have the courage to tell my father, this is not the right way that you're teaching us in the Bible. But I saw the world, but I determined I will not walk in that way. Eventually, when I became born again, now I had the courage to talk to my father. And I said, Father, woman, it's not of God. Polygamy. Well, he didn't have the grace to answer or to change at that time. But I could now see that's the world. Whatever happens, now I'm born again, I will not follow the way of the world. That's transformation. Nobody compelled me. All I knew is that I received salvation by grace through faith. And things were different. I'm sure you know that I went to a school that taught us, no God, no this, no that. Of course, I didn't accept that kind of philosophy. But I used to, you know, take things from the school. And I used to get books from the library, not returning them, just kept them. And I used to take our letter that, you know, the principal would write and write about school fees and all that. And I used to read that to my dad. And I'll say, they told us to buy this and to buy this, which was all a lie. But, you know, that's the way of the world. Everybody did it. But now, I knew that that will not sell in heaven. So I went to the principal, and I told the principal, sir, this is what I did. I used to just steal those library books. I didn't know the details about restitution, but my conscience will not allow me to follow what others were doing. And I confess everything and ask for pardon. And, you know, a principal, he said, I understand, you're a good boy. You're one of my best students in this school. I said, yes, but I need to confess this. That's what the grace of God does, that the grace of God transforms us. Of course, I had to tell Daddy too. He used to take money from your, you know, dress. I used to, you know, lie and say, buy this, so as to get the money. That is the evidence of real salvation by grace through faith. And you say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It will happen in every life. A transformed life. A transparent life. Come to number two now. Number two, we're looking at the transparent godliness through tenacious faith. Transparent godliness. The godliness we have, if it's only in the public, so they will know I am godly. When friends are not there, when brothers and sisters are not there, when the people look who challenge you, why are you doing that? Why are you behaving like that? Why are you doing something that will tempt other people? You know, if we are only righteous in the public, when they see me, but when they cannot know I am the originator of this evil thing, then we lose. And we do whatever we want to do. That's not being transparent. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm reading from verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful, and because of that, he has promised. Second Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 3. In Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according to his divine power. The life we live is not according to our human power. It's not according to our brain power. It's not according to our natural propensity, the life we live. When the grace of God comes into our heart, it's according to us, his divine power, that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He calls us to virtue, not to vice. You know, the people who say, have the grace of God, but your life is vicious. Your life is full of vice. Your life is full of sin. Ah, yes, yes, yes. Don't preach at me. I have grace. You see, the grace of God comes with divine power. And he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us. We didn't dig them up from somewhere, and we didn't generate them from our human nature, but he gave us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, partakers of the divine nature don't steal. Partakers of the divine nature don't commit adultery or fornication. Partakers of the divine nature, they do not live. Partakers of the nature of God, they do not live their promiscuous lives they used to live in the past. The partakers of the divine nature, by the grace of God, they live transparent lives. And then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you are still being accused that you change books, you steal money from the office, you steal money from the bank, you steal money, and the money that doesn't belong to you, once there's nobody there, you pick it up, you are not saved. You do not have the transforming grace of God that makes us reveal that we have escaped the pollution, the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're coming to number three here. Number three here is the transcending goodness under tried faith. Transcending goodness. There is goodness at the normal human level. And maybe you were like that. And some of us, they used to say, that gentleman, very nice, human level. That lady, very nice, human level. When grace comes, it takes us higher than the human natural level. Because now we transcend. Look at that man. He saw the one that was left half dead. Other people passed. Other people will not go near to help him. And he went, the priest, the Levite, he came there, the good Samaritan. When he got there, he stopped. He looked at the man. The man was not dead yet. He picked him up. He poured oil and wine, first aid. That's the normal level. He took him to an inn. He made sure that he was being taken care of. He paid for it. He did not know the man. And then he said, if you finish spending what I've given you to take care of the man, I'll come back. Everything you spend, I'm not limiting what you spend. Get the man well. I'll come back and pay for everything. That transcending, going beyond expectation. when you have heard of righteousness, and you know the righteousness we have been preaching, and you go beyond expectation. When you hear of holiness, and you know the holiness, outward holiness, inward holiness, and you go, you keep all that, and you go beyond that. That's grace, transcending grace. When you care about endurance, enduring trial, enduring temptation, no complaint, no murmuring, you go beyond that. You even help and pray for the people that persecute you. That's transcending. When they slap you on the one cheek and you endure, you don't fight, that's normal. Normal Christian life. When you stay there and you're still going to hell and you're still going to sustain and support and you turn the other cheek, that's transcending, transcending. When we hear the word of God and we keep to the word of God, good, normal, truthful, transmitting the grace of God in our life. But when now we pray much more than is expected of us, we transcend, transcend, transcending goodness under tried faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 7. That the trial of your faith. There'll be people that will try your faith. It says it's deeper. We're going to try him deliberately, deliberately in your office. He's a pastor, but he's still working in the office. In that place, they say they preach holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Somebody is going to try you because of who you are. And then you say, I believe in forgiveness. Forgive 70 times 7 times. They are not seeking for the grace to forgive 70 times 7 times. They are going to test you. Will he forgive? Will he overlook? Will he retain his smile? And then they hear, you're preaching one man, one wife. And maybe your wife is still on her way to conversion. Is still on her way to having the grace of God. That wife is going to test you and try you. One man, one wife. And she may almost torture your life. She is testing whether what you say you believe, you can carry it out. And when you remain the husband, like Job remained the husband of his wife, with all the trial, with all that the woman said, that's how we know we have transcending goodness, even under the tried faith. That's why it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Christ. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're coming to point number two. In point number two, we're looking at trampled grace by dead, deadening faith. It tells us in James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, it hath not works, is dead. Faith. If it has not works, it's dead. Being alone. Before you came to Christ, no works will recommend you to God. But now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you believe, that belief in the Lord, that faith in Christ, should produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, so even so faith. If it has no love, it's dead, being alone. Joy, even so faith. If it has no joy, joy in service, the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing the Lord, the joy of living by the grace of God, the joy of suffering, suffering with Christ, suffering for Christ, and suffering for souls. If it has no joy, it is dead faith. Even so faith, if it has no peace, no peace within, no peace with God, no peace with your neighbor, no peace in your home, no peace with the people that interact with you. You're always thinking of what bad thing to do to retaliate. Even so, faith, if it has no peace, it is dead, being alone. Even so, faith, if it has no long suffering, short tempered, hot tempered, furious, always angry. A little thing, a little word makes him angry, makes her angry. No long suffering. Even things that do not concern you, that do not concern him, that do not concern her, he goes over all the world acting as the militant captain of the whole world. And if anything, what doesn't concern him is done and said anywhere, he gets angry. Everybody must bow, bend, and worship. Have you thought about what right you have in demanding that everyone will be your slave, but you don't have long suffering or meekness? Even so, faith, if it has not meekness, gentleness, you handle everybody as if you are their militant, conquering, captain, parent. Here you are, you're young. When I say young, maybe you're 50. Another man is 70. And the 50-year-old person wants to handle the 70-year-old papa or 70-year-old mama like a primary school child. Even so, faith, if it has no gentleness, no meekness, no fidelity. The word there is faith, but it's fidelity. It has no fidelity. It has no faithfulness. That faith is dead, being alone. A faith should produce something positive, something practical, something pleasant with the people we're living. And look at Jude chapter 1, verse 4. In Jude 1, 4. For these, there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people that trample on the grace of God. And they turn the grace of God into license for evil, into immoral act, claiming grace, grace, grace. But that grace, they have turned into sinfulness. Three things we're looking at. Number one, misunderstood grace by nominal churchgoers, nominal believers. Number two, misusing grace for non-Christian behavior. Number three, misapplied grace by natural beasts. Look at number one. Number one, misunderstood grace by nominal believers. Misunderstood grace by nominal believers. In James chapter 2, reading from verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But remember, the devils also believe and tremble. Nominal Christians say, we believe there is God. Do you fear him? Do you tremble at the law of God you have spurned? I believe in God. Do you believe him? He sent his only begotten son. That the only way you can be saved is by believing on his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in God. Do you believe that his life, your life is in his hand? That you could leave this world any moment, any time. I believe in God. Do you believe that God sees everything you do, everything you say? Do you believe that that evil thing you did and that evil thing you are saying, that God is angry with the wicked every day? Do you believe that except your righteousness shall go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Saying that we believe means that we accept the word of God. God and his word are the same. When the devils hear of God, they tremble. Noah heard the flood was coming, and the Lord told him to build an ark. Look at that verse. It says, he feared, and then he had faith. The fear we have that judgment is coming, the fear we have that if we die suddenly, and we die in sin, and we die in corruption, and we die in our stealing, and we're not able to go to God and repent, something just happened suddenly, and you are gone. And you said you believe in God, but you didn't believe to the point of having the transformation by the grace of God. You just lived and lived and lived as if there will be no judgment day. There will be no God that will judge you. Well, you are trampling on the grace of God, and you are misunderstanding the grace like nominal churchgoers. Hosea chapter 8. I'm reading from verse 3. Hosea chapter 8, verse 3. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Israel, they were always saying, we're children of Abraham, we're children of Abraham, but they cast off the doctrine, the teaching, the law of God. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, I have written to him the great things of my Lord, but they were counted as a strange thing. They believed in God. I'm not an atheist. I believe in God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You don't even tremble because you are disobeying. You are rebelling against the law of the creator of the heavens and the earth. And eventually in your life, in your heart, I'm reaching to him the great things of my law. But they were counted as a strange thing. You count the word of God as a strange thing. The man and the woman who leave father and mother, be joined, cleaving to the wife until death do you part. That's strange. A man and a woman, not a man and a man, a woman and a woman, joining together and borrowing children from other people that married properly. And then one will say, to get to heaven and to be in the book of life must be a man and a woman. They say, that's strange. Pastor, stop preaching that. Because now, if you keep on preaching that, nobody will listen to you again. Because here we are settled. They're settled in sin. I have written to him the great things of my Lord, but they were counted as a strange thing. Those are the people that misunderstand the grace of God because they are nominal believers. Believers only in name. Look at number two. Number two is misusing grace for non-Christian behavior. They think grace covers everything. Unchristian, non-Christian behavior, grace covers everything. Doing with men outside your home what only belongs to your husband. Grace. They think grace covers everything. Doing with women what only belongs to the wife. Grace. That's not grace. That's licentiousness. That's adultery. That's fornication. That's evil. That's promiscuity. That's the natural Adamic life. There are people, they take the grace of God in vain. And they say, this is who I am, and this is what I'm doing, and this is what I will do. That grace that you think about is vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You will not believe in vain. I said you will not believe in vain. Look at number three. Number three is misapplied grace by natural beasts. Misapplied grace by natural beasts. We're looking at Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. As a church, we should be vigilant. As a church, we should open our eyes and see, because there are certain men, even women, crept in unawares. Now, over here, by the grace of God. We believe the Bible. We teach the Bible. We proclaim the Bible. And any information you want to have, you have from us here. You hear from the word of God that is taught. And we teach plainly. And we teach clearly. And we're not afraid of anyone. And we're not afraid of the consequence of what we preach from the Bible. And so, if you hear anyone inside here, they creep in unawares. And we're not even as vigilant now as we used to be. You will not believe a lie. And in our church, people creeping in, they're careless. They're corrupt. They deliberately want to poison your mind against your pastor. Nobody will do that to you. It says, for there are certain men crept in, certain women crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. All those people that creep in, and they are sitting with us here to hear what we're saying, and then to go and tell a lie to the world through social media. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. They still profess they are members of our church, or they are members of other churches, and yet they deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at verse 10 there. In verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. They were dead in sins and trespasses before they said they came to know the Lord. They came to know the Lord and were made alive in Christ. Then they backslide, they are dead again, twice dead. It says they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Look at verse 13. In the next verse it says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Grace, when it comes into our lives, we need to understand. Don't misunderstand the grace of God. We need to use our life. Don't misuse the grace of God. You need to apply properly so that you don't misapply the grace of God, so that your life will be lived by transformation, not by trampling on the grace of God. We're looking at point number three here. Point number three, triumphing grace through through distinguishing faith, triumphing grace, the grace that triumphs, the grace that overcomes. We come to God, and by His grace, we triumph over all the past life, all the hypocrisy of the past life, all the hatred and the bitterness of the past life. We triumph over the guilt and the condemnation of the past life. Triumphing grace through distinguishing faith. In Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in verse 2, it says, by whom, that's by Jesus Christ, it mentioned at the end of verse 1, by whom also we have access by faith. Access by faith into the grace of God when that grace appears unto us. And we accept that grace appearing unto us, then we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 14. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith, grace, with faith, grace, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the grace that is triumphant. Three things. Number one, overcoming the world and worldliness by grace through faith. Number two, overpowering our weakness and willfulness by grace through faith. Number three, overturning others wandering in the wilderness by grace through faith. Look at number one. Number one, overcoming the world and worldliness by grace through faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What overcomes the world? Our faith. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The Son of God. He came from heaven to the sons of men so he can lead sons of men to heaven as sons of God. He's the only one that can do that. There is no other name given among men by whom we should be saved. The name is Jesus. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the whole of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. O Lord, save me, and I shall be saved. Heal me, and I shall be healed. If the penitent heart, the repentant heart, praying, pleading with God for the salvation that comes through faith. And that salvation makes us to overcome the world. We're looking at James chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 4. James chapter 4. Reading from verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. What does that mean? When somebody leaves the husband and does with another man what only she should do with the husband, she is an adulteress. Church woman, outside woman, popular woman, when she leaves the husband and does with another man what he should do with the husband, that's adulteress. When a man leaves a wife and does with another woman the thing he should do only with the wife, he is an adulterer now. He may not even hide it. The wife may be there, and the man uses bold face. I'm independent. 50-50. I've given you enough time. I'm going to give this other woman the same thing I've been giving you. He is an adulterer. And now it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. What it means is, we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. And Christ shed his blood and paid the whole price. And it makes us, as we believe, the bride of Christ, the bridegroom. And that person, a bride of Christ, a man, a bride of Christ, a woman, leaves Christ and befriends the world and gives attention to the world and loves the world. That's the spiritual adulterer. That the spiritual adulteress. Look at that. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. We need to overcome that. Small thing, little touch, big embrace, and all that with others who are not your wife, your husband. Avoid that. Overcoming the world and worldliness. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. They are dancing, their music, their wine, their cigarettes, their marijuana, their hard drugs, their ceremonies, their festivals. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, any pastor, any member, any minister, if any man, if any woman, an office holding woman in the church, anywhere, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not in her. In verse 16, verse 16 tells us, for all that is in the world, their festivals, their tradition, their dancing and celebrating, all the things that are of the flesh. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. 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 We're looking at number two here. Number two is overpowering our weakness and willfulness by grace and faith. The Matthew reference there is talking about Peter. Willfulness, self-confidence. The Lord told him, this will happen. Said, not possible. To death, I will follow you through unto death. Pray, watch. Because though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Go to God in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ told him pointedly, this will happen. The remedy is that you have grace and faith. You go to the Lord in prayer so that you can overturn, overpower, overrule your weakness and willfulness. Well, you know the story. He didn't take heed to that. You know, I have to speak pointedly and directly when we're teaching so that you'll discover yourself and so that you will take care that the things that God is pointing at, you don't dodge your head, you don't shrug your shoulder and say, not me. Pay attention. The weakness of your life, the willfulness of your life can only be overcome by grace and faith. You will overcome. I will overcome. Number three. In number three, we're talking of overturning others wandering in the wilderness by grace through faith. Wandering in the wilderness, others. That's what they did. But thank God, Joshua did not follow them. Thank God, Caleb did not follow them. Caleb and Joshua said, let us go up at once. We are well able. We can overcome. We will overcome. We will overturn the plan of the enemy on our lives. We will overcome. But all the others decided no. They were going to wander. You might be a person who is very near another fellow. He is hearing the same word. He's eating from the same table. He's drinking the same water from the well of salvation. But he is prone to wandering. But he is prone to willfulness. But he is prone to the wilderness life. But like Caleb, like Joshua, you make up your mind. You knew the Lord before knowing him. You came to the Lord before knowing her. And if he or she, prone to wandering, prone to worldliness, prone to the things that will hinder him or her from getting to the land of promise, you have to make up your mind yourself, like a Caleb, like a Joshua. And you say, I've made up my mind, I purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. Whatever you see others do, in whatever direction you see others go, Make up your mind, you will have the victory, the triumph, and the overturning power not to be like other people. You will overcome. I will overcome. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16. The man, of course the woman, that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The member, the brother, the sister that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. If he remains there until Christ comes, all the worship, all the service, all the teaching, all the attending this, attending that, will be in vain. Even though he appeared, she appeared like a believer, but because he's prone to wandering to the congregation of the dead. If he dies in that condition, we have labored in vain over him, over her. He or she that wanders like that and remains in the congregation of the dead until the physical death will spend eternity in hellfire forever and ever. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119, it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let me not wander from thy commandments. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God we hear needs time to settle in our heart, to transform our life, and to make something so settled that it becomes your second nature. Just like now, you're born again, and you're not likely to go and pick a cigarette. That's not just your way. And Satan knows that. He'll not even tempt you on that. Just like now, you are born again, and you're not going to go into all the paintings of the world, palming of the world, the jewelry of the world. Satan will not even come and tempt you on that. The same thing in every other area of your life. Get the word in. Soak the word in. Pray the word in. Live the word out. Your word, thy word, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Amen. 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 Now, please don't be offended. I've noticed when we finish like this, and we say, let us pray. Then we stand up, we bow our head. I don't know what we're doing, but we're not praying. We're just meditating. And you know, I listen very often to the messages we preached 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I have them on my system, on my iPhone. And when I listen, at the end, the people pray. Oh, they prayed, they prayed. And you could hear 40 years ago prayer. But today, we will pray. And you're not praying to satisfy me. You're praying to have grace to do what we've heard. And to have the faith, living faith, lively faith, loyal faith that we have in the Lord, and that faith will transfer the word into our heart and no offense. Amen. The messages I listened, I remember those days. When I finished preaching, you know, either that day or, you know, that week, somebody will come to me and say, Pastor, you know, that last Monday Bible study, it's like you were talking to me as if somebody reported me to you. Pastor, that was my life, but things have changed. Amen? Amen. It will be like that today. Amen. Nobody gets offended. The pastor was so clear. You know, that's how I've always been. Pray for me that I will not change. So today, we're going to rise up. We're going to pray. We're going to really, really pray. And God will bless you. Let's rise up now. Everything we've heard, let us bring to the throne of grace, that the Lord will grant us grace to be doers of the word. Dead faith, deadly faith, will not change anyone. Let's have transforming grace. Through definite faith, decisive faith. Definite faith, decisive faith. I've decided to follow Jesus, not turning back, not turning back. Tell the Lord. Friends may forsake me, push me aside, neglect me. Friends may turn, but I have decided to follow Christ, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, all their festivals, all their traditions, all their ceremonies, all their funeral services, the way they do it, all their festivals, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. The things I dropped in the past when saving grace came in, those things I dropped in the past may be knocking at the door. Let me in. Let me in. Be frivolous again. Let me in. Laugh off your head. Let me in. Old friends, old boyfriend, girlfriend, sin partners, trying to get back, let me in. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Definite faith, dynamic faith, decisive faith. If your life is becoming ordinary, common, just like the life of your neighbor sinners, wake up. Let not the grace of God in your life be in vain. Be different. Be distinct. Live in transparent godliness. Transparent. If your pastor were to come to you, your office, your home, look over your shoulder, what are you reading? What are you viewing? The pastor will not have any cause to be sorrowful over you. Your life will be a life of transparent godliness. A life of transcending goodness. Transcending. Higher. Greater. Above normal. Beyond normal. Transcending goodness. Even when your faith is under trial. No anger. Persecutors. Of course, you know persecutors are unbelievers. They might call themselves by any name. Hold any title. If they persecute the righteous, they are unrighteous. The son Isaac was persecuted by the one who was born of the flesh. And when those worldly people, nominal Christians, those who live and act as if they have never heard the word of holiness of heart, when they persecute you, try your faith. You have transcending goodness. No curse. No anger. No fighting. No insult. No assault. No retaliation. No revenge. No picking the stone they throw at you and throwing it at them. No. Have transcending goodness where your faith is tried. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't come to such a Bible study like this in vain. Don't serve in vain. Don't pray in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't misunderstand the grace of God. Don't misuse the grace of God. Don't misapply the grace of God to justify the nominal believers' character. Samson, you are going the wrong way. Leave me alone. Don't you see my power? I can still carry the pillars at the gate. Put them on my shoulder and walk away. I have anointing, power. But the man kept on and on and on. The father figure, the mother figure in his life said, Samson, my son, where are you going? I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. He thought he had anointing. When he had power over Delilah, grace, grace, grace. Don't misunderstand that word. Grace. Don't misuse that word. Grace. Don't misapply that word. If truly you have grace, there'll be salvation there. If truly you have grace, there'll be transparent godliness there. If truly you have grace, there'll be transcending goodness there. Pray that the grace of God will keep on working in your life, triumphant, victorious, conquering. Triumphant grace available for you, for me. Overcoming grace available for you and for me. The grace that overpowers a weakness, a willfulness available. It will help you. And the grace that overturns the life of wilderness journey that others are taking, available for you. And that grace is sufficient for you. Will keep you holy, righteous, godly until the final day. In Jesus' name we pray. The Lord answer your prayers. The Lord grants you more grace, higher grace, greater grace. The Lord will hold you up by his right hand. The devil may tempt, but you will triumph in Jesus' name. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for everyone, every child of God, every brother, every sister, every minister, every pastor, every worker, everyone literally. Lord, show your love higher and higher, greater and greater, broader and broader, for everyone in Jesus' name. Where we have been careless in the past, Lord, we pray, forgive, forget, and renew every life in Jesus' name. Lord, every moment, every day. Every day, every week. Every week, every month. Every month throughout the year, abundant grace for everyone. Sufficient grace for everyone. Overcoming grace for everyone in Jesus' name. Lord, your word will not be lost on us. everyone will profit by the word we have heard today. Make your people stronger. Make your people purer. And make your people walk in the valley of the shadow of death without any stain and without any weakness, without any sickness or messenger of death, touching everyone in Jesus' name. Higher life for everyone. Holier life for everyone. Happier in the Lord for everyone in Jesus' name. You are a good God. You have done good to everyone. Your grace continue with everyone. Godliness continue with everyone. And the goodness of the Lord continue with everyone, brother, sister, here, there, everywhere that we are studying together, in Jesus' name. It is done. For me, it is done. For you, it is done. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. God is happy with you. And you'll be happy in the Lord in Jesus' name.